I'm glad to see all of you here this morning. In case I didn't meet you on Friday or Saturday, my name is Godfrey, and I want to give thanks to Tony and Julie for inviting my family and I out from Southern California, and so we send you greetings from warm and sunny Southern California. I think I must have brought some good weather with me for this weekend. So I don't know if you've met my wife and my daughter, but that's Stacy and Sarah right there, and so say hi to them. If you've ever studied Scripture and you've studied, understood the concept of hospitality in Scripture, you would know that in biblical times, homes were open to anybody coming through town. A total stranger could stay in someone's home if they were in need of lodging. And I will always remember this week because Tony and Julie took Stacy and Sarah and me into their home, even though we were almost strangers to them. We really did not know them before this week, but they said, "You're more than welcome to stay in their house," and we got to see their lovely place in Overland Park, and so we want to thank you for your hospitality, and I'm sure you've experienced some of it yourself, because they tell me that you are always going over to their house. Am I right? Yes? Everybody has been to Tony and Julie's house before, yeah? Okay, good, good. So you're welcome to go over there tonight. I don't know what's happening, but I'm sure Julie's going to cook a wonderful dinner for all of you. Have you heard about some of these sports celebrities recently who have been sharing openly their Christian faith? Yeah, have you heard of some people recently? Yes. One of them kind of looks like us. Is that kind of amazing? He's much taller than most of us, right? Yes, I know. Jeremy. Jeremy Lin, yes, everybody's heard of Jeremy Lin. Now, before even Jeremy Lin, there was another person last year. He doesn't really look like us, but he was also someone who testified, thank you very much, testified about his Christian faith, and his name was?
Tim Tebow.
Tim Tebow. So, if we have the slides, we can look up at, you can see his picture up there, Tim Tebow. What was so inspiring about him? Well, he talked openly about his Christian faith. We know that for sure. But you also know that he was actually a winner on the field, right? If you follow anything about college football, he was a two-time Heisman Trophy. Is that right? Yeah, two-time winner of the Heisman Trophy in college. And last year, what was amazing about him was that he took a losing team, the Denver Broncos, and turned them into a winner, and they actually went into the playoffs, and they won their first game against the Pittsburgh Steelers, and the world was set on fire by this young man. And obviously, as a person who was winning a lot, he was getting a lot of press. People were coming up to him wanting interviews to talk to Tim Tebow, just like they were talking to Jeremy Lin. Jeremy Lin, same thing. He took a team that was losing, and then all of a sudden he started to play, and the team began to win. And both of them together, when they were asked about how is it that you just kept having faith, even though you weren't starting, and you were sitting on the bench, you were sitting on the sidelines, how is it that you just kept on believing? And he says, you know, really, it's just about believing. It really is just about, I had faith in myself and in God and in my teammates. And I knew that eventually one day we would see something happen, that we would begin to win. And that's exactly what happened for both Tim Tebow and Jeremy Lin, that they began to win. And they were asking them on TV, what is it about you? And they said, you know, I just give praise to my God, to my Lord Jesus Christ, for this wonderful, great opportunity. And for these young men, they're playing for trophies. They're playing for like the Vince Lombardi football trophy if they win the Super Bowl. Or for Jeremy Lin, he's playing for the NBA championship trophy. These young men, they're playing for these things, but they realize also that they're playing for more than just a trophy. They're playing for their Lord. They're playing for their Savior. But as I think about their stories, I want to also ask all of us here this morning, what if being a Christian means you never get on television? What if being a Christian means that no one ever asks you about your faith? And you never actually even win anything? Not only do you not win trophies, not only do you not win certificates and awards, maybe you'll never be a valedictorian for your high school. Maybe you may never even graduate from college. And maybe you'll never be able to experience the beauty of having kids or being married or having your physical disability taken away from you. What if all of these things that you hope for and want and wish for, what if God never did those things for you? And even more, what if instead of not even winning, what if God even said, one day you might even have to suffer for your faith, for being a Christian? What if you even had to die for your faith? Would you consider, or would you continue to live out the Christian life? Would you continue to place your hope and your faith in Jesus? Even if you never win anything, even if God never answers those prayers, and even if you had to suffer for your faith. And that's the question that we're faced with this morning as we look into Scripture. And specifically, we're going to be looking at a Scripture today out of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. On Friday night, we were talking about Hebrews chapter 11 and 12, and Brother Samuel was reading from Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11 is often called the Hall of Faith because it is a chapter where the author lists great Old Testament heroes of the faith. People like Moses, people like Abraham, people like David, and says, these people live by faith. These people we honor today during the New Testament era. As we look back into the Old Testament, we say these are wonderful men and women of faith. And we emulate them. We honor them. We write their names down here in this Hall of Faith in chapter 11. But then we get to some pretty troubling verses at the very end of chapter 11 of Hebrews, verses 39 and 40. So if you have your notes or if you want to open up your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 and 40, we come to these troubling verses. The writer says, these, meaning these people, were all commended for their faith. Yet, none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Troubling verses. These were all commended for their faith, but none of them had received what had been promised. Now these two verses are troubling from, I think, at least two different perspectives. It's troubling from what I would call an existential perspective, and it's also troubling from what I would call an exegetical perspective. Existential perspective meaning like the purpose of our existence, why we're here on earth. It's troubling when you think that the Bible says that you could have faith and that you wouldn't receive what's been promised to you. That's troubling from an existential perspective. But it's also troubling from an exegetical perspective because it's like, but aren't these great heroes of the faith in chapter 11, didn't they receive what was promised? I mean, we think about Noah. God told him to build a what? An ark, right? And if you build an ark, you'll save your family from the flood and destruction that's coming. And did God answer that prayer? Yeah, he built the ark by faith. Same thing with Abraham. God told Abraham to leave your country, right? And go to a place that I will show you. And Abraham did. And God showed him this new country, this new place. And answered his prayers and promises that he had made to him. And Moses, same thing. And so all these people had received, quote unquote, what had been promised. So what does it mean from an exegetical perspective that in verse 39 says, none of them received what had been promised? So these two verses are a little bit troubling. So what we're going to do this morning is to unpack these two verses as we look at the rest of chapter 11 in Hebrews, and hopefully by the end of it, answer some of the same questions I was asking you earlier. which is, what good is faith if God doesn't answer your prayers? The things that you hope for, the things that you want, the blessings that you would wish for as a Christian, that if you obey God and you live faithfully, you obey His commandments, that God would somehow bless you with family, would bless you with love, would bless your material possessions, a home, would bless your work, your schooling, with good grades and your children, and all these wonderful things that we hope for. What if God doesn't do that? So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And I pray that it would encourage you, especially if you come this morning with a sense of, God, where are you? What are you doing? Because it doesn't seem like you're doing anything. You're not answering the prayers that I lift up to you. I try to be faithful to you, God, but you don't answer these prayers. God, what are you doing? Can I still trust you? Why should I still believe in you? And as we try to answer those questions, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, for many of us who say that we trust in and we believe in you and we follow after your Son Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God, we want to believe that if we obey your commandments and do as you ask and try to please you in our lives, that somehow we will be blessed and that we'll enjoy at least as many years as you give us in this life, the blessings of this world, whether it be family, friends, material possessions, academic success, success in our work. And Lord, we want to pray that as we open up your word, that you would reveal to us what is the truth and what happens, Lord, if we don't receive what we hope for. How can we still have faith in you? Why should we still have faith in you? Lord, your word is challenging, and we pray for your Spirit to teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you're taking notes, the first thing that we see as we go back into Scripture to try to answer these troubling questions is that we must accept the possibility of harsh realities in our life. We must accept the possibility of harsh realities in our lives. That faithful heroes may not necessarily receive or realize earthly rewards for their faith. Faithful heroes may not necessarily realize earthly rewards for their faith. And to see that, I want to take us back to chapter 11, verses 13 and 16. So if you have your Bibles, go back to verses 13 to 16 of Hebrews chapter 11. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. The great thing about having your Bibles instead of using the notes is that you can actually refer to the rest of Scripture as you're reading this. You can look around it. And so if you look at verse 13, it says, all these people were still living by faith. Who do you think the author is talking about when he says, all these people were still living by faith? Well, the natural thing is to look back at verse 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, and 1 to see, well, who is he talking about? Well, he talked about Abel, he talked about Enoch, he talked about Noah, he talked about Abraham. And so is he talking about all these people were still living by faith when they died and they didn't receive the things that were promised? Well, could be, but if you read the verses again, it talks about a country, leaving one's own country and going to another country. It talked about that they were longing for a better country, and they could have gone back. And so of all the people that we just mentioned, what people actually left their country to go to another country? It was Abraham. It was Abraham. And specifically, the author is referencing Abraham and talking about how Abraham himself and his family had left their country to go to another country. And it says here that it didn't receive what had been promised. What was promised to Abraham? Well, we would go back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 to see what this Abrahamic covenant, this promise that was made to Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." This is one of the great promises that's made in the Bible. It's one of the great covenants that's made with Abraham, that he will become a blessing to the world. He will be the father of a great nation. So how is it that he didn't receive what had been promised? Well, at first it seemed like he would never have a nation because he didn't have any kids. He didn't have any children, right? But we see later on as we read a scripture through Genesis that he did. He became the father of a child. He became the father of quite a few children. But it began later in life, and specifically with Sarah, it was at 90 years of age before he had Isaac. So he did have children, but it says he didn't receive what had been promised. And if we think about it, did he become a blessing to the world even after he had Isaac at the age of 100? Well, if we go to Genesis 23, verses 1 to 4, and I didn't include those verses in your notes, but it gives us a little bit of an indication of what his family experienced when he was living in this new land of Canaan. It says that Sarah lived to be 127 years old, and she died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. And then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, "I am an alien and stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead." That's in Genesis 23, verses 1 to 4. Those few verses and the words of Abraham tell us that when Sarah died, his family was still considered aliens and strangers in the land. They didn't really belong there. They had, even though they were living there, they really didn't have a sense that they belonged in this land, that the people around them still didn't accept them. So how in the world could they become a blessing to the world when even in their own little neighborhood, they were considered aliens and strangers? Well, it's probably because God's promise was not just limited to his lifetime and to Sarah's lifetime. Because you live for 100 years, 127 years, 150 years, and even back then they lived for 400 or 500 years. Maybe it was not just limited to those years that God said that you would be a blessing. In fact, it would take many, 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 many generations. In fact, thousands of years. And in fact, the promise of God that Abraham's family would become a blessing to the world is still in effect today. Because we are, in a sense, children of Abraham. And that we are still carrying out this promise of God to be a blessing to the whole world. So when the verse says that Abraham died and didn't receive his promise, it's specifically referencing the fact that when they passed away, they were not truly a blessing to the world yet. It would take many, many thousands of years for that to happen. And we're going to come back to that when we talk about what does it mean to have faith. But for now, I come back to the question, could we live as aliens and strangers in this world? If we were asked by God to follow after him and to give up the things of this world and the rest of the world rejects us, could we still do that? Because sometimes I believe that Christians, we want it both ways. We want to follow Jesus, But we also want the world to accept us. We want to belong here. We want to feel like this is our home. And we want people to accept us, to love us. Hey, we're nice people. Would you say that you're a nice person? Yeah, you're a nice person. You all look like very, very nice people. If you were sitting next to me in a restaurant, I would probably want to talk to you because you look like really, really nice people. And if I worked next to you in a cubicle next to you, I probably would want to talk to you and be your friend because you look like really nice people. And if I was your classmate in 11th grade calculus class or something like that, I probably would want to be your friend because you look like you're really smart and want to ask you to help me on my homework. You really look like nice people. You do. But the question from Scripture this morning is that, could you live in this world faithfully for Jesus Christ if the world doesn't want to be your friend? If you were literally an alien and stranger, even in your classroom, even in your family, what if you didn't receive those rewards for your faith? That's a tough question. And that's what the author of Hebrews is talking about. That sometimes you think God has promised you something and that you'll realize it during this lifetime. And then you pass away and it doesn't happen. Well, go on to point number two. We're going to keep investigating this a little bit more. We're going to go to point number two. Point number two is that faithful heroes may even realize earthly suffering. So not only faithful heroes may not realize earthly rewards, but that faithful heroes who follow Jesus may even realize earthly suffering. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 35 and 38. So we're going to go towards the end of chapter 11 now. And it says this: others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them, and they wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Hebrews chapter 11 highlights all these wonderful people who were saved because of their faith. We talked about Noah earlier, that he built this ark by faith. When everybody around him looked at this man and said, "What are you doing? You're building this humongous object called an ark. What for?" "Because there's going to be a flood." "Oh, there's going to be a flood. Oh." And they laughed at him and they laughed at him. And he continued to build this ark by faith because the Lord told him to do that. And when the time came and the rains came, he was saved. He was saved. So what does it mean that they didn't receive? Well, one thing we could do is take a look back at the very beginning of chapter 11, at the very beginning of the Hall of Faith. In verse 4 it says, "By faith Abraham offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead." If we think about the life of Abraham, Abraham's biography in the Bible is actually very, very short. There are only a few things, if we go back to Genesis, there are only a few things that we know about Abel. Well, he was born to Adam and Eve. He had a brother named Cain, right? He was a shepherd of some kind. He brought an offering to the Lord that was acceptable to the Lord. Later on, he was killed by his brother, ostensibly because Cain was jealous of him. And then that's it. That's the story of Abel in just a few short verses. But his story is so noteworthy that the author of Hebrews actually puts the story of Abel very top front center at the beginning of chapter 11, part of this big hall of faith. But it's interesting if you think about it, because if you had to write a biography about Abel, you really only need about one sentence. Abel brought a sacrifice to the Lord. It was acceptable to the Lord. And then he was murdered for it. That's Abel's story. Really, one or two sentences. That's Abel's biography in Scripture. And yet, for some reason, Hebrews, or the author of Hebrews, said this man is worthy to be included in the Hall of Faith. He brought an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord, and then he was murdered for it. Man, I don't know if I would want that kind of biography for my life. That Godfrey pleased the Lord, and then he was murdered. What? If you're a faithful follower, if you've pleased the Lord, that would be the last thing that you would ever hope for or that you would ever want to be said about you, is that you were murdered for your faith. Last week I was sitting in on a worship service, and the speaker was referencing a particular incident that happened a long time ago when I was a very young person. And it happened in this large church, large Chinese church in Los Angeles. The pastor of that church happened to be preaching a service that day when someone came into the church who was very upset. And specifically, I think he was upset about his marriage or something like that. And he pulled out a gun, fired, shot the pastor who was actually on the stage, just like I am today. I pray that doesn't happen this morning. But in real life, it actually happened, and this was a long, long time ago. And he was talking about this incident. It happened in a big church, big Chinese church in Los Angeles. And how tragic is that? You know, we hear stories like that, and we think, that is a tragic story. Here's a man simply preaching the Word of God and trying to be faithful to the Lord when someone burst into the room, into the sanctuary, and shot him. I mean, that is a tragic story, right? And we think, well, we're thankful that it's not something that happens very often. But then I read, as I do a little bit more research, I read about how we live today in this world, 2,000 years after the time of Christ, we live in what is probably the most dangerous time for Christians in the last 2,000 years. I mean, yeah, you know, we read this stuff about how the Christians were fed to the lions and they were tortured and they were lit on fire in the first century under these crazy emperors, these Roman emperors and things like that. That was a dangerous time for Christians, and yes, it was a dangerous time. But there are historians today, specifically Catholic historians, who have researched this and said that in the 20th century, 20th century meaning 1900 to 1999, right? In the 20th century, there were more Christians who were martyred, meaning they were killed for their faith, than in centuries 1 through 19, combined. If you add up all the people who were martyred between centuries 1 and 19, who were martyred for being a Christian, it still doesn't add up to all the people who were killed for their faith in the 20th century. That is a remarkable statistic. And now that we live in the 21st century, it doesn't look like it's going to get much better. That there are still many, many places around this world where it's dangerous to be a Christian. I don't know if you've ever been to some of these countries where you have to be very, very careful about who you are and what you proclaim about Jesus Christ. But there are many places where just standing out as a Christian can be dangerous to your health. And I want to encourage you, if you don't know about this topic of Christian persecution, you can simply begin by going to a website, or a couple of websites, persecution.com and persecution.org. And there are these two websites that you can simply go to, and you can start learning about what's been happening in other countries, like Sudan, like Saudi Arabia, like Pakistan, like India, like Indonesia, and other places around. And even for some of you who are born in China, that China has some statistics as well. That it's dangerous to be a Christian in some places around this world. I want to encourage you to start getting involved and thinking about how you can support those who are persecuted. You begin on these websites, persecution.com and persecution.org, but it simply begins with just praying for them, remembering those who are in chains because of Jesus Christ. So our first two points here in this message has been that we got to accept the harsh realities that maybe we're not going to receive the rewards for our faith. Possibly not receive the rewards for our faith. And secondly, we might even suffer for our faith. Heroic faith means that we might possibly even suffer for our faith. So in light of these things, we come back to the question, which is the topic in your handout, in your notes, the topic of today's sermon, which is, what good is faith then? What good is faith when God doesn't bless you in the way that you would hope for, in the way that you would want? What good is faith when I'm sitting here in jail simply because I'm a Christian? I mean, we look at Tim Tebow and we look at Jeremy Lin, and our country's like so excited about them. But did you also know that whenever you read these articles, if you read the articles closely, usually the articles are not always so glowing about their Christian faith. In fact, when you read about Tim Tebow or Jeremy Lin, it might say something like, Jeremy Lin or Tim Tebow are polarizing figures. So polarizing, what's that word mean? Polarizing. Polarizing means that some people feel this way and then some people feel on the opposite pole this way. It's like, how can you have opposite feelings about these great athletes? I mean, they're winners, right? Well, okay, so if you hate the New York Knicks, okay, well, I can understand how you can not like Jeremy Lin. Or if you don't like, what team is he on now? The New York Jets, right? If you don't like the New York Jets, I can see how he might be polarizing because you don't like the New York Jets and you don't like Tim Tebow. But, you know, these articles, when they talk about Jeremy Lin and Tim Tebow, they don't call them polarizing because of the team that they're playing on. They call them polarizing because they're outspoken Christians. And as you do more research and you study, there are actually people who really don't like the fact that Tim Tebow and Jeremy Lin talk about Jesus. They don't like that. They don't like the fact that they openly pronounce Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So now we get to our second major point here. Our second major point, that Scripture becomes much more applicational here, because if a person like you and me are not receiving our rewards for our faith and we suffer for our faith, what do we do about it? Hebrews offers one short verse, but it's a powerful verse. What do we do in light of not receiving rewards? What do we do in light of our suffering for Jesus Christ? So our second major point says, let's persevere. Let's persevere with heroic faith. Persevere is a word you will find throughout the book of Hebrews. Persevere means keep going. Keep going. Keep believing. Keep being faithful, even though these things are happening. Even though you might be sitting on the sideline and you never get into the game, keep believing, keep hoping that maybe one day God can use you in the game. Keep persevering. Let us persevere with heroic faith. And we're going to offer you a couple points here from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Let's read that one more time. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So there's a couple of points that we can get from this verse. The very first thing is, let's persevere with heroic faith by, number one, believing that God exists. So that's, if you're filling in your blanks, believing that God exists. It almost goes without saying that we're talking about church, we're talking about Christianity, we're talking about following Jesus, that we must believe that God exists. But the reality is that a lot of people in this world today, and maybe even some of you, are struggling with the idea that, does God really exist if all these things are happening in my life? If my health is deteriorating, if my family is deteriorating, if I'm not doing well in school, if my job is not doing well, if this stuff is happening in my life, I mean, where are you, God? Are you even there? Am I praying to somebody who's not even existing? Does God even really exist? And if you add in the fact that we live in an increasingly secular society, and some of you may be even going off to college one day where you learn in college that basically what you see and what you feel and what you touch is all that exists. It's what they often call a materialistic worldview. Like, only things that you could see and that you could study and that you can examine under a microscope, those are the only things that really exist. So as far as God and all that other stuff, those are just fairy tales that you learned when you went to church. You know, when you were a little kid and you went to church and they taught you about God and about Jesus, well, really those things are fairy tales. They're supposed to make you feel good and inspire you, but in reality, they're not true. God doesn't really exist. And that's what a lot of stuff, that's what a lot of people are learning when they go to school today, that God doesn't really exist. But the author of Hebrews says in verse 6, anyone who comes to Him firstly must believe that He exists. And this doesn't mean simply that we just fall into this sense of fatalism of like, well, okay, I believe that God exists, okay, well, but it doesn't really matter because, I mean, look at my life. So even if there is a God, it doesn't really matter. Look at me, you know? I've been praying for this to happen, nothing happens. You know, look at my grades are suffering. Or, you know, I've been trying to get a job and I can't get a job. So, yeah, great, if God exists, it's wonderful, but He's not doing anything for me. And that's a sense of fatalism that well, okay, it doesn't really matter if God exists, but still, the stuff that's happening to me, I have no control over it, so I don't really care if God is out there. But friends, Hebrews 11:6 doesn't say just simply like, okay, well, just, you know, God's still out there, and you just have to grin and bear it and just accept it, you know, accept whatever God has for you. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God because firstly, you must believe that He exists. This is talking about a genuine, deep sense of faith. God, I still trust You. You're still out there. I still believe that You're out there. Even though these things in my life are so difficult, I believe that You're still out there. I can just give you one example of how this principle works. It's not a perfect analogy, but it's kind of a little bit example. There have been many times, and I'm sure this probably happened to you, but there have been many times where I've called Stacy or she's called me on our cell phones. And, you know, when you're out in a public place, there are some times when you don't hear the phone, right? The phone's ringing, but you don't hear it. And so there have been times where I've called Stacy or she's called me, and it always goes to voicemail. And I'm like, okay, I really need you to answer this question. Can you pick up the phone, please? Can you call me back? Okay, bye. You know, 5 minutes later, I don't hear anything. Okay, let me call her again. Are you still there? Because I really need you to answer this question for me, please. Okay, call me back. Bye. Put the phone away. And there have been times where I've called her like 4 or 5 times, right? Like 4 or 5 times. And there have been times where she's called me, too. And I didn't hear the phone ringing because I'm like in a real loud place and I didn't hear the phone ringing. And then I'll get the message maybe like 45 minutes later. Stacy, you know, 1:01 p.m., 1:05 p.m., 1:10 p.m., 1:15 p.m. It's like, oh no, she's been calling me. I call her back. Hey, yeah, did you call me? What happened? She goes, oh, you know. It's one of those things where if you're trying to reach somebody and the person doesn't answer, it can be a little bit frightening, right? Because after 5 or 6 times of calling, you begin to start playing these things in your head like, is she dead? Did she get into a car accident? Did she become ill? Is she in the hospital? You know, you start thinking about all these things, right? And you start to really, really worry. You know, parents, if you try to call your kids on their cell phone, they're not answering, you start playing these things like, okay. But eventually, it's like, okay, all right, well, I'm going to trust. I'm going to believe that even though she's not answering the phone right now, I'm going to trust that she's still alive, she's well, and that it was just like last week, which is she's in a public place, it's really loud, she can't hear the phone. And fortunately, she's still here today. And every time she hasn't answered the phone, it's because she can't hear the phone. And same with me. Every time she's called me, it's simply, I just can't hear the phone. But I'm alive, I'm well, I'm okay. And as soon as I find out you were calling me, I'll call you back, right? And in a sense, it's kind of like God. God's not answering the phone right now. I've been asking about this for a long time. So if he's not answering, does it mean God's dead? You know, like there's this theology called God is dead theology. He doesn't really matter because he's not answering the phone. Is God dead? Or maybe, just like I was thinking about Stacy, maybe I'm going to give the benefit of the doubt and say, God is still alive, but he's not answering because he has other plans for me. He has other things that are even better for me. He knows that I'm calling, but he has other things in mind for me. And I'm going to have faith and trust that God is still there. God, that you exist. That's the first point, is that we keep persevering by, number one, remembering that God's still there. He still exists. And if you're the type of person who really thinks about, like, well, how do I know that God is out there? Friends, there are many objective, logical, reasonable things, reasons for us to believe that God exists. And there's wonderful resources out there. I can point you to thousands of books that you could read about famous people, smart people who have written books about why it is reasonable to believe that God exists. The topic of apologetics is all about understanding why it's reasonable to believe that there's a God out there and that God listens to us. So that's the first point. Number two is that believing that God will reward in the future. So let's persevere in our faith by, first of all, believing that God exists, and secondly, by believing that God will reward in the future. If I go back to that same verse 6, it says, anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. There's two types of rewards, at least, that we could break this down into. First one are heavenly rewards after we leave this life. And I'm going to just throw up a bunch of verses. You actually have them in your notes as well. But there are wonderful verses in Scripture that talk about how the faithful believer will be rewarded after this life is done when we go to heaven. And it talks about receiving new bodies and minds in 1 Corinthians 15. There are verses like in Revelation 21 that talk about how we'll be in the presence of the Lord. It's a wonderful reward for all the suffering that Christians go through now, that we will be in God's presence, that we'll be with Jesus in paradise, as he said to the thief on the cross in Luke 23, that there will be justice, that the things that should be coming for those who do bad things, it will come to them, according to 2 Peter chapters 2 and 3, that there's going to be infinite joy and peace in Revelation 21, that there will be even something called crowns of righteousness, for our faithfulness in 2 Timothy 4 and James chapter 1. We take these things on faith because we haven't been there. But those who wrote the Scriptures, inspired by God, says these are some reasons why, part of the reason why we should hold on and persevere in our faith. Because one day when this life is through, there will be rewards for us in heaven. And that's a wonderful comfort too. Because if this life is all that we have, and if we don't get everything in this life, how pitiful is that? Some people really have this sense of, like, this life, if this life is all there is, man, 70, 80 years even, there's something that we wish for that's more. And the Bible promises that beyond this life, there's more to come. But not just heavenly rewards after we die and go to heaven, but there are also another sense of rewards too, and this is where I go back to Abraham. Because another point too is in your notes, is earthly blessings on future generations. Let's persevere in faith because we believe that God will reward in the future, that there will be earthly blessings on future generations. You know, when Jesus was on earth, I'm sure his disciples did not want him to go to the cross. And Jesus simply replied And he said this in John 12:23-24. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And he's talking about himself, that unless I die, all these wonderful blessings that God has promised cannot happen. I must die first as this one seed that dies so that there will be many more seeds later on. Could it be, friends, that God has a bigger plan for blessing this world? And it's not just during our lifetimes. Just like Abraham died, when Abraham and Sarah passed away, they were still considered aliens and strangers in their land. They had not yet fulfilled that promise of being a worldwide blessing yet. Could it be that God has His plan to bless this world, but it will take place after we pass away? I want to tell you a quick story about another runner. So if you're here on Friday night, we were talking about running, right? We were talking about specifically Derek Redmond in the 1992 Olympics in Barcelona. Well, in 1924, there was another famous story about a runner, and his name is Eric Liddell. 1924 was the Paris Olympics. I know this is a long time ago. Most of us were not alive back then. In 1924, there's a man named Eric Liddell, and he was known for his sprinting abilities, and specifically, he was thought to be a favorite to win the 100-meter sprint. Okay, that's the same event that Usain Bolt runs today. But he was favored to win the 100 meters. But the interesting thing about the story is that the 100-meter finals was scheduled to be run on Sunday. Today, Sunday. And as a believer in the Sabbath, Eric Liddell said, I'm not going to run the 100 meters because it's being held on the Lord's Day. If that sounds a little bit strange to you, well, 100 years ago in this country, a lot of things did not happen on Sunday. Best Buy was not open. None of the gas stations were open. Everything was closed because it was considered the Lord's Day and it was a day of rest. And that's how he took it too. Sunday is the Lord's Day, day of rest. I'm not going to run. People were like, what? This is your best event and you're not going to run the 100 meter. He said, no, but I'll run the 400 meters. That's not your best event, Eric. He said, I'm going to run the 400 meters because it's being held on a different day. Guess what happened? He won the 400 meters when he ran it later on. But that's only part of the story. Because another thing about the story is that Eric Liddell was a firm believer in Christ, and he became a missionary later on. And specifically, he went to a country that's home to many of us in this room, which is China. He went to China in the 30s and became a missionary. But what happened in the 1930s in China? Yeah, war, right? The invasion by the Japanese. And he was thrown into these prisoner camps. Well, while he was in these prisoner camps, he got to know a lot of other people in these camps who were also arrested. And a lot of people who were arrested included Christians. And there were a lot of, actually, children of missionaries who were arrested along with him, he being a missionary himself. So imagine some of these young people here all being thrown into the same prison for being a Christian, for being a prisoner of war. And what happened? Eric Liddell, in this prison, began to hold all kinds of events and Bible studies and Sunday schools for the kids. And as the story is being told to one of the authors, a man named Randy Alcorn, he wrote this book called If God is Good. And this is where I get the story from. In this book, Pastor Randy Alcorn talks about how he talked minutes later to a woman named Margaret Holder. And Margaret Holder was one of those kids in those camps. And she recalled with tears in her eyes that Uncle Eric would hold games for us, teach us the Bible, and take care of us like a big brother, like an uncle, while we were all in these prisons. Eric Liddell died of heart failure, I think, while they were still in this prison camp. And only a few months later, American paratroopers came to free all these missionaries from this camp. Just a few months after he passed away, Eric Liddell never got to see his last child because she was born while he was still in that camp. Why would God do that? Why would God do that? Take away this wonderful man when he did so much for the Lord. Well, we learn later on that he was a blessing to many people after he passed away. He had blessed so many people in his life. And in a sense, it took his death for people to realize what a blessing that he was to others. And maybe for some of us too, we may never realize these wonderful blessings that God has in store for this world until after we leave this life. And my mom is one of them. My mom is not a very famous person. I don't think she's ever won any awards in her life. People in the church that we grew up at, I don't think most people even knew who my mom was. But I think about the faithfulness of my mom, who prayed for our family, who read scripture diligently, who committed her time and her money to the Lord's work, who gave generously out of the little money that my mom had. She gave generously to the Lord's work. And my mom is very ill right now, but I believe that one day in heaven, she's going to look down and say, "My life was well lived. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me this opportunity." That she was a good and faithful servant, even though she didn't receive a lot of rewards in this life. But we see the rewards of my mom's life through her children, including me and other people, and what she did. The last thing here in our lesson is that we ought to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. So our last point is keeping our eyes on Jesus. In verse 6, again, it says, "Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those," number 3, "who earnestly seek him." Who earnestly seek him. And now we come full circle back to those verses that we read at the beginning of our message. In the Hebrews 11, 20, 39 to 40, remember the verse that we read at the beginning of today's message? It said, "These people were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised." And remember I was talking about but exegetically, didn't a lot of people receive what was promised? How is it that none of them received what was promised? And then verse 4 says, "God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect." What does that mean? What is one thing that people in the Old Testament never saw that people in the New Testament saw or understood or heard about? It was Jesus, right? That the people, all these wonderful people, Noah, David, Abraham, and Elijah, all these wonderful people in the Old Testament lived on earth and never realized this great promise that God had made, that he would one day come to save the world. And Jews, faithful Jews, for millennia had this hope in Messiah, in the Savior, and yet they had never seen him until the day that Christ was born. They had not received it. But verse 40 says, "God had planned something better for us." Friends, we live in a new era called the era of the New Testament, or the era of the New Covenant, the time now that we know that Jesus is alive, that he is the promised Messiah. And so Hebrews is really a book that is focused on Jesus. If you read from the very beginning of chapter 1 all the way to the end of Hebrews, the whole idea of Hebrews is, let's keep persevering. Let's keep living out this life. No matter what's happening in your life, keep your focus on Jesus. And then we get to those verses that Samuel read earlier, that keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep running this race because of this great cloud of witnesses that's cheering us on. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is really, ultimately, the reason why we keep going, because we look to Jesus and we see that this man didn't live very long. The Son of God only lived for 30, 33 years. He died early. He died as a young man. And he died literally penniless. He didn't have any great savings account. He didn't have any great retirement. He didn't have a home. He didn't have cars. Well, he didn't have cars back then. He didn't have any kind of material possession. He didn't have all these earthly rewards that we would want to, what we would want for ourselves and wish for. But in a sense, he died the richest man on earth because he was the Son of God. And we keep our eyes focused on him. This is the person that we look to. And I want to pray as we close this in prayer. I want to pray that God would give us the courage and strength to continue to persevere in our faith, to continue to grow, to not give up, even when it seems like God is causing suffering in our lives and allowing these things to happen. I want to pray that God would give us the faith to have this heroic faith to keep persevering. Let's pray in Jesus' name. God, we pray. We pray, Father, that you would help us to understand what it means to have this heroic faith. Even when things are not going well in our lives, even when we don't realize the rewards that we would wish for as faithful Christians, Lord, when we obey your commands and we follow you and do the things that you want us to do, help us to continue to follow you even when we don't get what we want. Lord, help us to follow you and believe in you even when we go through suffering and persecution in our lives. Help us to persevere and keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We will sing a hymn 434. And very quickly. 434. It's so sweet to trust in Jesus. Hymn 434. Only the first verse.